We started a series last week entitled Befriending the Monsters, which means for the last few weeks, months, been reading, been thinking, been studying about monsters. So Wednesday night, our small group meets, we have a discussion, we talk about monsters. So Wednesday night when I go to bed and I have a dream about, guess what? Monsters. Is anyone surprised? No, I'm not surprised, but it was a good dream. Let me tell you about it. So I'm in this dream and the world is being taken over by woolly mammoths. And so we have to take down the woolly mammoths. And so I, being the nice person I am, I'm leading a charge of people against woolly mammoths. We're not doing well, so I do the only natural thing. I broker a partnership between people and alligators to take down the woolly mammoths. So we have now have this army of people and alligators, and we're fighting the woolly mammoths. And I hear a sound in my bed, and it wakes me up, and I'm thinking, oh no, the battle is really happening, until I hear my three-year-old say, Daddy, it's me, the big girl. And I realize, oh, that's just my daughter, not a woolly mammoth. We know monsters really aren't real. I don't think the Bible is really trying to say monsters are real. I think in the Bible, monsters are used in a mythical sense. They represent something. They put fur and skin and claws on something existential we feel. They represent the big fear that many of us have of chaos. As the Bible describes how God created a world of order that's good out of chaos, monsters represent that force of chaos. So monsters might not actually be real. There might not actually be a monster under your bed. If you do, you probably need to do some cleaning. There might not be a monster behind your curtains or in your closet, but what they represent is real for all of us. What we're going to talk about this morning is where those monsters come from. Let's pray again. God, we thank you for the victory we have in Jesus. And we thank you for the way that we have hope in him. And we pray that we would trust in his victory over whatever entity we are afraid of, that we are running from, that we are trying to hide from, even if those things come from inside of ourselves. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, I'd like to think that the monsters that's going to get me, that the thing that I should be most scared of is something out there. Like it's this evil snake. I know that phrase is redundant, but there's this evil snake hiding in the back of my shed as I'm going to get my lawnmower, and this evil snake is going to get me, and that would be my biggest threat. Or maybe some terrorist would be the biggest threat that I face. But it is a sobering reality to realize that the biggest threat for anyone, especially if you're an American male, is not out there, but it's in here. Now, I'm not talking about some Sigourney Weaver type alien bursting out of your chest kind of fear. I'm talking about something that's much deeper. The medical community knows this. The medical community would tell you that the biggest threat an American male has to end their life, it's not out there, it's not a car accident, it's not cancer, it's not a terrorist, it's not a shark getting you, it's heart disease. If you're a male, the greatest chance of you losing your life is to heart disease. Jesus says it's actually that same place that your biggest threat comes from as well. Jesus was interacting with the Pharisees because the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, were upset because Jesus' followers didn't do the ceremonial hand washing before they ate. And Jesus responded and said, You worship God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. And quoting Isaiah, he goes on to explain that the Pharisees, they're missing the point. And Jesus says it's not what you put in your mouth that makes you unclean, but it's what comes out of your mouth that makes someone defiled. And then Jesus says this. Here's a text from Matthew 15. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. Now, one point about heart. When we hear the word heart, we think feelings. I really love you, and so I'm going to draw a heart. I'm going to do this thing with your hand and put it on Facebook, because that's what you're supposed to do if you really like someone. But in those times, when they described a heart, it represented what we would say is our feelings, our heart, but also our thinking as in our brain. And so when Jesus says what comes out of your heart, to use that in present day terms, he would say what comes out of your heart or your mind. That's what Jesus is saying. But as a kid, maybe some of you heard the song, Oh, Be Careful Little Feet Where You Go. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And I would not be one to take down the credibility or the theology of that song. And so there is some truth to that. But really what makes someone unclean isn't just where your feet take you, but what in your heart makes you want to go there. What makes someone unclean isn't just what you see with your eyes, but what is in your heart that makes you want to see that. Because as Jesus says, what makes you unclean isn't what goes in your mouth or what goes in your ears or where your feet take you or what you see, but what's in your heart that makes you want to see that. I believe it was Tim Keller who said that the human heart is an idol factory. It's always creating things for us to worship other than God. But I think you could translate that into this series and say that the human heart is also a factory for monsters. That maybe the one thing that would be comparable to Victor Frankenstein's laboratory in terms of its ability to create monsters is the human heart. For out of the heart comes evil. Maybe that's our biggest threat. Now, I've got two options here. One, I could get a volunteer to let me talk about the evil in your heart. And if anyone's willing to do that, we'll go this option. If not, then let me talk about a fictional person from Albuquerque, New Mexico. You might recognize this gentleman. He is America's favorite chemistry teacher, none other than Mr. Walter White. You've seen the story that's been told in Breaking Bad. You know what's going on here. Walter White is a struggling chemistry teacher. He has a son with cerebral palsy. He's got a pregnant wife. And he has a terminal bit of cancer. It's ending his life. Lung cancer is going to take his life. And he's worried because what is his wife and his unborn daughter and his son, what are they going to do without him? And so he uses his skill, the only skill he really has, to make a little bit of money by making crystal meth. Now, for those of us who have never seen firsthand the devastation that meth causes, we've never seen someone's life destroyed. We've never seen families broken. We've never seen it up close and personal what meth can do. It might seem like a victimless crime. He's good at chemistry. What else can you do with a chemistry degree? I don't know. You make meth. That's the only thing they teach you in college, I assume. And so he starts making meth. And his goal was, I'm going to make $700,000+ because it's going to pay off my mortgage. It's going to get my two kids through college. It's going to take care of my wife. And so he's cooking his crystal meth with his little friend. And eventually they make the money they need. And so his sidekick says, Walter, Mr. White, we've made the money. You're going to get out. He says, no. And so he keeps cooking. And eventually he gets a clean bill of health. They say the cancer is gone. And he's told, Mr. White, are you going to get out now? And he says, no. And he eventually has millions of dollars. And his empire is about to crumble on him. They say, are you going to get out now? You can get out. And he says, no. But all along he's been saying, I'm cooking this for my family. There's this refrain that he says over and over again in the six seasons of the show. He says, I did this all for my family. I did this all for my family. Well, you get to the finale, and I'm sorry if you haven't seen the show yet. I'm going to ruin it for you. If you haven't seen it right now, it's your fault. Okay, so it's not my fault. I'm not swayed. You should have watched it by now. In the finale, Walter has his cancer again. And his wife and his family have been kicked out of their house. They've lost everything because Walter's been busted. He's on the run from the cops because they haven't caught him yet, but they busted him. They know what he's done. And so he realizes it's about the end of his life. And his wife now is in this little apartment. It's a smoke-filled apartment. Police from the outside guarding her because they know Walter's back in town. But he eludes the police officers, gets inside the house, and there's a scene where his wife is sitting in the kitchen and he's looking down at her and he's about to give the final goodbye. But before he can begin, his wife stops him and Skylar says, I don't want you to say one more time that I did this all for our family. And Walter responds and he says, I did this all for me. I felt alive. And it finally makes sense. Because all along he's been saying, it's because of my circumstances I'm doing this for my family. But then for that one moment of honesty, he admits that there was something inside of him that loved what he was doing. Because evil does not come from circumstances. It doesn't come from out there. There is no scapegoat, but it comes from your heart. Evil is not from out there, but it's in here. There's a story in Joshua 7, a story about a guy named Achan. The Israelites have won a battle just before, and they're told, don't take any of the plunder. Don't take any of it. Just leave it there. Achan sees it, and he can't leave it there. So he grabs some of it. He buries it under his tent. And soon the Israelites go back out to battle in Joshua 7, and they lose. And they're trying to figure out, why did we lose? And they realize the problem It's not out there. It's not because of the enemy. It's not because of the enemy being too great or too strong, but because something inside of the camp is wrong. And they realize Achan has something inside the camp that's hurting everyone else. Because the real enemy is not out there. It's in here. Because as Jesus says, evil comes from the heart. The one place in the whole world that's comparable to Victor Frankenstein's laboratory in terms of its ability to make monsters is the human heart. Well, speaking of people from Albuquerque, New Mexico, this one's actually a real person. It's a Franciscan priest named Richard Rohr. And he has this line I think is very insightful. He says, "If you don't transform your pain, you will transmit it." If you don't transform your pain, that stuff in your heart, that monster of your, if you don't befriend it and take care of it, eventually you will transmit it to those around you. If we don't transform that TV, I'm going to break it. So we're just going to turn this one off here. Okay. So I had a dog when my wife and I got engaged. It was our gift. She got a ring. I got a dog. It was an even trade. And Chief was our, he was my boy, okay? And so I love this dog. And he was the dog that would follow you whatever room you went into. When I would open the door to get home, I would hear his claws on the floor just dashing to get to me when I'd get there. When I would sit on the couch, he would sit on the couch right next to me and put his head in my lap. Oh, it was just a wonderful dog. And then at the end of his life, something happened. I would sit on the couch and he would go in a different room. I would go in the other room and he would leave and go to a different room. Didn't seem right. And so I'd go sit next to him and I'd try to pet him and he would start to growl, which was not like him. He did that at strangers and mainland, yes, but never me. And so I took him to the vet and said, "What's wrong with Chief?" And the vet looked at him and did the veterinarian thing and came back and said, "I'm sorry to tell you, but he has cancer all over his body. He had pain inside of him. He couldn't transform it, and so he was transmitting it to me, to his family." See, the thing about sin is that sin is personal, but it's never just personal. Sin is yours, it's yours, but it's never just yours. It affects those around us. I was talking to this guy, and he couldn't figure out why this thing kept happening. And it made no sense to him. Why the words that were coming out of his mouth were coming out of his mouth and being said to the people he loved the most. It made no sense to him. He didn't understand. He wasn't that kind of guy. He didn't talk like that to his coworkers. He didn't talk like that to his friends. He didn't talk like that to people he didn't like. He never talked like that. Except to the people he loved the most. And that's when those words would just spew out of his mouth. And so we went through the typical questions. Did your dad talk to your mom like this? No. Did your mom talk to your dad like this? No. Did you have a coach or a teacher or a friend talk to you this way? No. And we're going through this litany of questions and all the answers are no, no, no. And eventually says, no one's ever talked to me that way. The only time I hear anything like that is when I do something stupid. And I said, what do you mean when you do something stupid? I said, yeah, I hear those words then. I said, well, who is saying that to you? And he says, I'm saying that to myself. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, whenever I do something stupid, then I say, oh, you are so dumb. You're an idiot. You're blah, 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 blah. And then some more premium cable type words. And he said, those are words I just say to myself when I mess up. But the weird thing is your self-talk can easily become your spouse talk or your kid talk or your friend talk. Because if you don't transform your pain, you will transmit it. And if it's in here, it eventually goes out there because evil comes from where? The heart. It's not out there. It's in here. And this, my friends, is it's the heart of generational sin. There was a teacher who had an envelope of money one of the parents had given her for a PTA thing. And her gum and some little ornament on her desk that were missing one afternoon after class, you realize it was there before the students had left and now it was gone. And so the next morning, kids file into the class and she says, someone took some money off my desk and a few other things. Who was it? If one of you would just come forward and say who it was, we're not going to get in trouble. Just bring it back right now. No one's going to be in trouble. Classroom silent. No one's raising their hand. She said, okay. Well, I'm going to start going through backpacks. One at a time, I'm going to go through everyone's backpack until we find this. And so she starts going through backpacks one at a time. And eventually, a boy in the back raises his hand and he starts crying. His chin is quivering. And he says, I took the stuff. And so she walks back to talk to him and takes him in the corner and kind of puts him in private. Says, what are you doing? And I took it. And she said, what exactly did you take? And he explains the exact dollar amount that was in the envelope she took that she used to have. He confesses, I took the stuff. Well, that afternoon, boy's mom is coming to pick him up. The teacher says, hey, I'm sorry, ma'am. Your son took some stuff from my desk. It's okay. He's apologized. He confessed to do it. And before she can finish, mom says, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. And the teacher says, he told me he took the stuff. And she says, no, my son didn't take that. You just scared him, and so he said it. And at this point, the boy pipes in, says, Yeah, I was just scared. That's why I said that. And the teacher is going, you just confessed to me. And the parent, the mom, couldn't deal with the pain of bearing the shame of her son stealing. She couldn't bear it. She couldn't deal with it. And so she transmits her sin, her pain, her monster to her kid. Now, the Bible is very clear. Ezekiel 18 says, God does not punish a child for the sin of a parent. There's no generational sin in that sense. But when you don't transform your pain, you're going to transmit it, specifically the people you love the most. Because sin, it is personal, but it's never just personal. And sin is yours, but it's never just yours. You guys know this? You know the people that you should be nice to or you need to be around, but you know whenever you do that, it's going to just suck the life out of you. And you got to be around them, and you want to be around them. It's a nice thing to do, but you know when you do that, it's going to just drain you. And I know this is a sweeping generalization, but how many times is the reason that the case because that person is functioning with a deficit inside of them? That there's negativity inside of them, so no wonder they're giving negativity to you. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's really hard to like your neighbor if you don't love yourself. It's really hard to just tolerate your neighbor if you don't even like yourself. And it's hard to not hate your neighbor when you hate yourself. Because out of the heart comes evil, but it doesn't stay there. Because the only thing that really is comparable to Victor Frankenstein's laboratory in terms of its ability to make monsters is the human heart. And if you know the story of Frankenstein, you know what happens. Victor Frankenstein creates this monster, doesn't give the monster the friend that the monster wants, and so the monster becomes a terror. And who pays the consequence? The scientist. He loses his wife and his brother to the monster that he created. He couldn't control, he couldn't transform the monster he creates, so it's transmitted to the ones he loves the most. Because out of the heart comes evil. It's kind of a downer, isn't it? Right? You know what we need? We need to listen to some music right now because that'll make all of us a whole lot happier. So there's a song we probably need to listen to. Jeff, can you make that happen for me? Wait a minute. I don't think this is right. This isn't it. That's Taylor Swift. I'm a grown man. There's no way to listen to Taylor Swift and admit it. Do we have another song we can listen to? No? Okay. It is kind of catchy, though, isn't it? It is a little bit catchy. It's like I've got this new in my mind saying it's going to be all right. That's a catchy song. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. Now, I've never heard that song before in my life. Never heard it before in my life. And I don't pretend to be able to get in the mind of a 22-year-old woman. Actually, you can replace that number 22 with any number, and I still don't think that's true. Okay. But so this young lady is singing. There's people all around me. There's haters. What are they going to do? They're going to hate. Fakers, what are they going to do? They're going to fake. Again, I've never heard this song before in my life. But I can keep on moving, grooving, whatever the song is. Because it's like I've got this music in my head saying it's going to be all right. All around me, I hear one thing. But I can keep going because there is music in my head, in my soul, in my heart that keeps me going. Jesus, as we talked about last week, he's baptized, he goes into the wilderness, and he's tempted. He interacts with the devil. And the devil tempts him, and Jesus befriends his monster, puts him in his place. He doesn't listen to the temptation to be great, to be powerful, to be notorious. He says no, and then he goes into his ministry. And I wonder if this is just my guesswork here. Maybe it's not true, but I wonder when Jesus is being tempted by the monster, the devil, the tempting to do something, if he's remembering that thing he heard just before his temptation. I wonder if what he heard just before he goes into the wilderness had become the music in his heart saying, it's going to be all right. Just before Jesus goes into the wilderness, he's baptized, he comes out of the water, and there is a voice from heaven that says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And I wonder if that stayed with him, that he heard the voice saying, you are my beloved. And so no matter what else he heard out there, it didn't matter because he heard something else. And maybe that was what's transformed him. Jesus says in Luke 17, he's talking about where the kingdom of heaven is. He says, some will say it's over here. Some will say it's over there. But let me tell you something. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And you might think it's over there and over there, but I'm telling you, the kingdom of heaven is inside of you. And there might be evil bubbling up from your heart, and there might be a monster laboratory right in there, but let me tell you, there's another thing in there. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And it's bubbling up inside of you saying, there is another way. You don't have to listen to what's over there and over there, or even the evil that's trying to come up out of your heart, because there is something else inside of you pulling you and dragging you to another type of existence. And when you learn to listen to that, that will transform anyone. Henry Nouwen, the great Catholic priest and scholar, says this about prayer. He says, the real work of prayer is learning to be silent and listen to the voice that says good things about me. The real work of prayer is learning to be silent and listen to the voice that says good things about me. If you want to be transformed, if you don't want to let your pain just be transmitted to those around you, you have to deal with it. You have to befriend your monster. And when you do that, it happens because you learn to listen to what God says about you. There's evil in everyone's heart. That's part of being human. But you don't have to listen to that as the only voice that tells you who you are and what your future is going to look like. There's another voice saying that you are my beloved son and daughter. And I don't care who you are. That'll transform anyone. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this good news that you are a God who transforms us. And as we make our way to these tables to celebrate communion in just a second, let this be a moment in which we hear that we are your beloved children, that you are willing to come to earth and to humble yourself to death, even death on a cross, and to communicate that we are all your beloved daughters and sons. And as someone hands us this bread and someone hands us this little cup, let this be our story. And let this be the voice that is loudest for us to hear. And let this be the song that keeps us moving. Because there is no song better than this. We pray this in your name.